Well, this week we are carrying on with our Cues from the Pews sermon series. I had thought that I might get you an outline this week, but I've had a few last-minute questions come in, so I'll rejigger things a little bit here and hope to get it to you next week. The way that this week and next week work together is really kind of neat. We're talking about eternity today, and then next week we're going to talk about how do we mourn as those who have the hope of eternity. So those will dovetail nicely together. The question that we have before us is a really interesting one today. This is a quotation from the little page that somebody passed in. Eternity, what do we know about it? I have always been very anxious thinking about something that has no end. Good question. What do we know about eternity? You know, as I got ready for this morning, it struck me that we do spend a lot of time at church talking about eternity and eternal life, but we don't always go into the specifics of it. What exactly will eternity look like? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, what's that eternal life that we are going to receive? And I do like the way that question is phrased. What do we know about eternity? What do we know authoritatively about eternity? You know, TV executives and advertisers and book publishers would love to sell you many versions of what eternity looks like, but there is only one way that we can speak authoritatively about what eternity will look like. God's Word. God tells us what eternity looks like in the Bible. So what I want to do today is take you into the Bible, ask some questions of God, and let him respond to us through his word. I want to organize things here into three questions. Where are we going? What are we going to wear? And what are we going to do when we get there? So this morning we're talking about eternity. Where are we going? What are we going to wear? And what are we going to do when we get there? Eternity may indeed be the greatest vacation of all time, so this seems appropriate. Just as an aside, personally, this has been really rewarding for me this week to think about this and to spend time reflecting on it. I hope that you will be as encouraged as I have this week. It's really neat to open this up and think about what has God told us about where we are headed. So, first question, where are we going? I think that probably for most of us, the instinctive response is to say, heaven. We are going to heaven. In a sense, that's true. The Bible does talk about going to heaven when we die, right? Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And then over in Philippians, Paul is thinking about living or dying. I don't know which is better, because if I die, I depart and I go to be with the Lord. And where is the Lord? He's in heaven. But heaven, like the ultimate, heaven in the way that Jesus was talking about it there, in the way that Paul is talking about it there, like in the clouds with the Lord, is not our eternal resting place. We will spend time in heaven, in the presence of the Lord, but our eternal home is going to be what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. I think it's important to make that distinction between the heaven that exists now and the new heavens and the new earth that we will live in for two reasons. First, the Bible makes that distinction. There is a difference in God's mind. He is in heaven right now, but he is ultimately coming to a new heaven, a new earth. That's the first reason I think it's important the Bible says it. The second is that this idea of a new heaven and a new earth where we live earthly bodies seems to me to be a lot more appealing than floating in the clouds eating Philadelphia cream cheese the way that those advertisers would like us to believe. We're not going to float on the clouds. We're not going to have wings. We are going to live in an earth similar to this one, a restored version of this earth that God always intended. The first time we hear about this new heavens and new earth is in Isaiah. Isaiah is complaining at this point to God, talking to God at this point about, there's all these troubles in the world. People aren't being faithful to you. What are we going to do? God, what are you going to do about this? And God says, here is the answer. Here is how I will deal with the wrongs in the world. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am going to create. Right? Way back in Isaiah, God says that the ultimate answer to all the pain and injustice and sin in the world is that God will restore the world, to create a new world that will last into eternity. Peter picks up that very same language in 2 Peter. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it laid bare. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. One day, God is going to do away with this earth and create a new one, similar to it, but perfect in every way. Now, this fire that Peter is talking about is God's way of cleansing the earth, making a sinless and perfect place for us to live in eternity. You know, I remember at our last church, there was a family. The dad was having some pretty major chemotherapy. And before they started the process, they went through the whole house and they cleaned everything. They went in every nook and cranny, purged out anything that could threaten his immune system. God plans to do that with this world, to cleanse out sin, to cleanse out death, to establish a spotless, perfect world for us to live in forever. Revelation 21 that Ralph read for us gives us a picture of what that will look like. Chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There it is again. For the new heaven and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, the sea being a symbolic picture of where evil lives. That's just the way that Hebrew and Greek minds think. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more crying or death or mourning or pain, for this old stuff is done. The Bible tells us, God tells us through his word, that there will be this new heavens and new earth where there is no pain. There's no heartache. There's no conflict. And best of all, God lives right in the very midst of it. You know, I saw this a couple of times this week. The outcome of salvation history, the goal here is not that we go up to heaven, but that God comes down to dwell in our midst. And man, what a place it's going to be. You know, throughout the Bible, God talks about restoring the world. Isaiah 51 is an example. The Lord will surely comfort Zion, look with compassion on all her ruins. This is the key. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. God is in the beginning of remaking things that have been broken by sin. We get the sense that God is restoring the world to an even more pristine version of what we know now. Randy Alcorn writes, everything God tells us suggests that we will look back at this earth and conclude, creatively speaking, that God was just getting warmed up, just getting started. The new heavens and the new earth will be like the deluxe version of what we know now. Can you imagine? Every little waterfall will be as stunning as Niagara. Every hill as breathtaking as Lake Louise. Every ditch as awe-inspiring as the Grand Canyon. Which actually leads to another interesting question. Will there be a Niagara Falls, a Lake Louise, a Grand Canyon in the new heavens and the new earth? Will we be able to visit Canesville in the new heavens and the new earth? Will we be able to go on the Grand River? I'm going to guess Yes.
I'm speculating, but I'm going to guess yes on this basis.
First, the Bible does seem to describe this continuity, this similarity between this world and the next one. We'll see that in our next point, especially. And when the city comes down out of heaven, what's it called? New Jerusalem. God describes it in the same way that we would recognize something that exists on earth. The new seems to be connected in a way to the old world, just way better. So that's where we're going for the new eternity, the new heavens, and the new earth. Second, what are we going to wear? I mean, we're going to be living in a real embodied place. What are we going to do, float around in ghostly bodies? Or what exactly? In eternity, we will wear perfect bodies that never wear out. So I'm going to look just like this for all eternity? Here's why I say that. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. Now, we know that if the earthly tent that we live in, our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, a perfect body, not made by human hands. Meanwhile, in our bodies, we groan. We have to sleep with a bucket beside our bed. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, right? It's not like we want to become spirits and float off from our evil physical matter, because physical matter is not evil. We want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal can be swallowed up by life. Complex, right? So let me illustrate what Paul is saying. When Jesus walked this earth, his body was like ours. Right? He knew what it was like to stub his toe. He knew what it was like to get a cold. But then when he rose again, his resurrection body was entirely different from ours, and yet similar, such that people could look at him and see, it's Jesus. He could appear through walls. He could defy gravity, right, when he ascended up into heaven at the end of Matthew. At the same time, though, he was not just some spirit floating around, because apparently he ate. He said to disciples, come and put your hands in the holes in my flesh to see that it's really me. Our bodies will be like ours, but infinitely better. Right? These clothes of ours that we wear, and I'm talking about body when I say clothes, right? Our bodies get sick, they age, they die. But God tells us that that the answer is not to escape and just be a soul floating around in the ether forever. Our destiny is to be clothed in heavenly bodies, which are more real, which are more significant than our bodies are now. Our bodies now are like shadows compared to what our heavenly bodies will be like. You know, in Hebrews 8, the author there talks about the heavenly temple, the actual temple being a shadow of the heavenly temple. I think we can draw a parallel and say, look, what our bodies are like now are just shadows compared to what our bodies will be then. I think that this is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 15. You know these words. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. When we die, we are sown, as it were, in these bodies that are perishable, dishonorable in the sense of humble or unimpressive, weak. But we will rise in eternity into bodies that never wear out. Bodies that will never have to deal with hunger or fatigue or sickness or death, because these bodies that we are going to live in will never die. Our eternal hope is not floating on clouds like angels. Our eternal hope is resurrection into the new heavens and the new earth in bodies that we can only now dream of.
final question. What are we going to do when we get there?
Right? What's the point of the journey if the destination is no fun? And I don't think that the question was asking this, but I have heard people in the past express concern that they might get bored in eternity. I mean, it does last forever. I guess I should have brought a magazine, it says. So, what are we going to do when we get there? Now, I confess that we don't have a whole lot to go on. There's no one single passage that you can go to say this is exactly what it will look like. So if you're the kind of person that would like an hour-by-hour itinerary schedule of events, sorry, I can't give that to you. But we do get glimpses of what eternity will be like. And I'll tell you, my perspective on this has changed over time. You know, years ago, I just kind of assumed that heaven would be like, put it like this. What are we going to do in heaven seemed to me an irrelevant question. You're in the presence of God. What more do you want? Right? Like, think about the time that you spend with a really close friend. It doesn't matter what you're doing with them, right? The hours fly by because you are just there in their presence, right? And eternity is that. You are in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God, our best of best friends, forever. Time will fly by, if there even is such a thing as time in eternity. Psalm 16, we talk about this Easter. You have made known to me the path of life. You have filled me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So I discovered this week that way of thinking, that we'll be in God's presence, we'll just be enraptured by his glory, that has a name. It's called the beatific vision of God. Apparently this comes from the Middle Ages. Thomas Aquinas articulated it at one point early on. So, I understand it, and I will say this, as I've gotten to know my Bible better, not to say that I know my Bible better than Thomas Aquinas did, but as I get to know my Bible better, I do see glimpses of more than simply being in awe of God. I mean, I think that the heart of that beatific vision is right. When we are in the presence of God, we will be just caught up by, wow, God. and time will fly. But the Bible does suggest that we will do more in eternity than just contemplate the divine. So what are we going to do when we get there? We will rest, we will worship, we will work. First, rest. You know that feeling at the end of a long, busy day, finally kick off your shoes or your boots, fall down into a lazy chair? That's eternity. That feeling all the time. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it like this: there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did. And then Revelation says it's similar. Similarly, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. You know, work often defines our life, right? You meet somebody, oh, what do you do? In the next life, it will be rest that defines us. Not simply stopping doing things, but a sense of fulfillment. So just think, your life right now is not a random set of events that just kind of happen willy-nilly. Your life is a Christian calling that is leading you toward an eternity of rest. Right? God created us in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, that we might do them. He wants to welcome us into eternity and say, well done, good and faithful servant. In eternity, we will rest. In eternity, we will also worship. I mean, by far the most obvious thing that people do in the presence of God is worship. Think back to our call to worship this morning. And then Revelation 19, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude at heaven shouting, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. We worship God in his presence. Unless you think that this is contrived, like, oh boy, the bell rings and we got to go stand in worship of God again. Just think about Think about when a city welcomes home their hockey team after they've won the Stanley Cup, right? They bring the cup through the street. People just pour out on the streets. There's a spontaneous outpouring of excitement, and the people worship, right? They celebrate. They go, wow, what an amazing feat this is. What a great team these people are. That's us in eternity. What a gracious, victorious God this is. So in eternity we will worship, in eternity we will also work. Wait, that can't be right. We're going to work in heaven? Didn't you just say we were going to rest? Well, yes, we're going to rest, we will also work. And I know that many of you will resonate with that, right? To simply kick back in a recliner and spend your days in that chair is going to get boring pretty quick, right? And when you do something, when you work at something, you feel a great sense of accomplishment, don't you? I mean, news media this week were talking about President Jimmy Carter, 92-year-old Jimmy Carter, getting hospitalized. He went into the hospital, and then the next day I discovered that the reason that he went into the hospital is that he got dehydrated working on a Habitat for Humanity home in Winnipeg. He got out of the hospital and went back to the Habitat for Humanity build site in Winnipeg. Right? Retirement, if you just sit in a lazy chair, can be boring. There's lots of good stuff about retirement. But you know that when you have something good to accomplish, it's great. In eternity, we will work. Revelation 22:3 talks about God's servants serving him. I think the language there is serving in the sense that the way that a priest would serve in the temple, we will serve the Lord in heaven. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, in the new heavens and the new earth, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to have a job of guiding the universe. We exercise some responsibility in eternity. And really, what was, at the very beginning, the responsibility that humans were given? I think I called this the first great commission a while back ago. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden for what purpose? To work it and to take care of it. Right? If that's what we were originally made to be, caretakers of God's creation, then it makes sense that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will take care of all that God has created. There is one major difference, though. Work will not be hindered by the curse. Right? Genesis 3 says sin has distorted the world, has caused thorns and thistles to grow. Right? It talks about only by the sweat of your brow will you be able to get food to eat. So that's why we run into conflict, troubles in our working lives. It's that brokenness of God's created order. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the curse is gone, and we are going to be stewarding God's creation the way that he had originally intended. Again, Randy Alcorn says, work in heaven, in the eternal heaven, won't be frustrating or fruitless. Instead, it will involve lasting accomplishment, unhindered by decay and fatigue, enhanced by unlimited resources. We'll approach our work with the same enthusiasm as we now approach our favorite hobby or sport. And I would add that we will feel as fulfilled by it too. In eternity, we will work. So, what do we know about eternity? Where are we going? New heavens and the new earth. What are we going to wear? Bodies like ours, but infinitely better. What are we going to do when we get there? Rest, worship, work. There's probably some more that we could add to that. It looks like we'll eat in heaven. Let me ask one other question. How do we get there? I mean, the way that the Bible puts it sounds pretty good, right? I want to make sure that I am there. How do we make sure that that's our eternal destiny? You know, again, the answer is tied up in Genesis 3. When we follow Adam and Eve's lead, when we put our own will before God's, we become separated from him, right? And then sin blossoms in our hearts. And remember, what's God going to do with sin? Destroy it. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. But thank goodness there is more to that verse. The wages of sin and death, the wages of sin is death, eternal doom, as it were. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the Bible does describe another possible place that you could be for eternity. It describes that place as a place of unquenchable fire, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But look, God would much more rather restore his creation than destroy it. And so he gave his Son to buy us back, so that if we would only believe in him, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. God holds eternal life out to us as a gift. We just need to receive it by faith. If you haven't, please do. Make sure that the eternity that I have described this morning, based on biblical passages, is where you are going. Commit yourself to following Jesus and you will have eternal life. As I put all the pieces together this morning, I discovered a really interesting pattern in the passages that we looked at. In many of the cases, the author says something about eternity, and then he says, so let that impact how you live now. For example, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything is to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be now? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Paul says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will be true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So I think we need to say, God has prepared for you a glorious eternal destiny. Let that eternity shape your life now. When your body is failing you, remember, God is preparing for you an eternal body that will never fail. When the work seems hard, remember that there is an eternal rest waiting for you. When your circumstances do nothing but harm you, just remember, God is coming to dwell in our midst, to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let your eternal destiny shape the way you live now. Let's pray. Father, as people who dwell in a world with nightly news and social media and newspapers and Tim Hortons, it can be easy for us to lose sight of what you have put before us. And God, the way that you describe salvation eternity in your word, it's glorious. It's bodies that will never fail. It's actual living and exploring and being responsible for things and just being with you for eternity. It's glorious, God, and I pray that you would let the knowledge of that spur our lives. We know that you have put eternity in our hearts, and God, we long for that time when things are just right, and that will be when you put all things right in eternity. God, I pray that you would draw people here to you. I know that we are so eager to receive your kingdom, to walk in your kingdom. God, I pray that you would work in any hearts that aren't sure. And God, draw them to yourself, we pray. Jesus, thank you for giving up your life so that we might live in eternity. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us as we walk in this life. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.